Well, sometimes when I talk to people outside our church and they want to know what kind of church we are, I will tell them, well, actually, we're part of a denomination. It's a small denomination called the Four Square Church. But then I usually say that you could probably be in our church a month or two and not even realize that we're part of a denomination and maybe not even hear the word Four Square unless you go looking on the website or look at the really small letters that are on the big sign out front. Because we don't talk about it a lot. But this morning I'm going to say something about our denomination because of an important conviction that we have within the Four Square Church. Not every denomination that's out there, and of course there must be hundreds of them, can lay claim to a founder who is as interesting or compelling as our founder. And her name was Amy Semple McPherson, and she was the founder of the Four Square Church. As a young woman, and we're talking very young, probably 17 years of age, she fell in love with a guest missionary who came and spoke at her church. She married him very quickly. In fact, I think she was married before even the normal age of consent that we're used to today, and very quickly moved to China with him to serve as missionaries. She very quickly, in China, became pregnant. He very quickly in China became sick and died. And so she returned to the United States as a widow and as the mother of a newborn baby. But she couldn't shake the sense of call that was on her life. She went to China thinking that she and her husband were supposed to preach the gospel. She didn't think it was just his call, but her call as well. And even though he was now gone, she felt constrained, compelled to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that she did. And we don't have time this morning to tell you all the colorful things about her ministry, and it was quite colorful. If you want to look it up later, look up YouTube. Look at Amy Semple McPherson. Just remember, not everything you see on YouTube is true, okay? There's the good and the bad there. There's the true. There's the other side. So just read with the sermon, of course. But it is fascinating, and I'd recommend it to you. Her ministry was characterized by huge, and I mean large, crowds, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people being saved, and thousands of people being physically healed of diseases or crippledness or various other infirmities in their bodies. But like all who are specially gifted or specially used by God to minister healing in the name of Jesus, she was sharply criticized, like really criticized. And much of the criticism came from none other than clergymen, pastors of churches around the country, who no doubt felt threatened by the obvious success of her ministry. And just like the Pharisees always found something wrong with the amazing ministry of Jesus, there were a lot of religious people, a lot of Christians, a lot of pastors who found a lot to criticize Amy Semple McPherson for. Some people said that the healings weren't real, that they were fake. Some accused her of paying people to give testimonies, so giving them money so they would stand and say that they had been blind and now they saw, or they had been crippled and now they could walk. Some accused her of making people pay before she would pray for them. You know, pay to pray, I guess you could call it. And Sister McPherson got tired of this kind of criticism and decided to take it as a challenge. And so for a certain 8-month period in her ministry, before someone could be prayed for in one of her services, she required that they go to a doctor, to their doctor, and get a certificate from the doctor confirming their sickness. And they had to bring that confirmation from a medical doctor to the service, along with a questionnaire that they had to fill out. And if the ailment was obvious to the eye, they would take a before photograph. So if somebody obviously was, you know, crippled or something, they would take a before photograph. After the healing, Amy would often take an after photograph and then send the person back to their doctor, their personal doctor, to get confirmation that a healing had indeed taken place. And she collected hundreds, if not thousands, of these authenticated reports. I remember back around 1983 when Beth and I were living in Pasadena, very close to the flagship church called Angelus Temple. I remember touring it with Beth and going up to the second floor of Angelus Temple, where back then, they don't have it anymore, but they had huge showcases, like walls covered with glass, and behind the glass were things like crutches and wheelchairs and every kind of, you know, imaginable medical equipment, and cards saying, you know, this belonged to the Susie Wallace who had this, and her address was so-and-so in Los Angeles, trying to authenticate for time and eternity that healings really did take place in the name of Jesus. After 8 months of making everybody go through these steps before they could be prayed for at a service, she went on the radio. And by the way, she started her own radio station. It was called KFSG. FSG standing for Foursquare Gospel. And she announced that if the next preacher who was going to preach against divine healing would give her 48 hours notice and reserve 1,000 seats, that she would march 1,000 people to their venue with the crutches that they used to use, with the x-rays of their pre-healed condition, and with doctor certificates that proved that Jesus still heals the sick. She was an interesting woman. Study up on her. Very fascinating and very compelling, meaning it, you read about her life and you want more. You want to see the Lord do more. You want to believe him for more. That's how she always inspires me whenever I sit and read anything that she wrote. People ask me all the time what a Foursquare church is, because that word Foursquare isn't real familiar. And I always reply that we emphasize four major ministries of Jesus. We haven't added somebody to the Trinity. It's not that we've added a fourth member that we call a Foursquare. It's not that Jesus only did four types of things, but there's four major ministries that we see in the life of Jesus that we emphasize. We emphasize that he is the Savior, Savior of our sins, from our sins, that he is the healer, that he is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and he is the soon coming King. Now, out of those four, I consider Savior to be the most important. And we give that a whole lot of attention in our church. And I always put that first and foremost. The others are not given as much attention. But for a few weeks, I want us to look very specifically at healing, at Jesus as the healer. And each week that we do this, with the exception of today, because of the time constraint we have with Life Chain, I want us to have time at the end for praying for people for various physical ailments that you might have. And I wish we could start today, but I am pressed by the clock because of the Life Chain. And I'd like every week to ask people to come forward and pray for people for physical healing. Our natural minds tend to doubt that God supernaturally heals people who are sick. We easily give him credit for creating us, for making our bodies, for making the world, but we doubt that he'll fix us when we're broken. And isn't it kind of interesting that we think he made this incredible body with all of its attributes, all its abilities, our brain, our senses, but if something goes wrong, we don't think he's going to fix it. We have to go somewhere else and seek out other help. And of course, our culture doesn't help. Our culture in America teaches us to be rationalists. The reality is only what we can see with our eyes and can understand. If we can't see it, if we can't understand it, it's not real. That's what our rationalist American culture has taught us for generations. Doesn't exactly lead us to believe that God intervenes in everyday people's everyday lives in a real and dynamic way. In fact, our sanity is often, almost always, called into question if we act or say that we believe in an all-powerful, personal God that's involved in our everyday lives. This is where the scripture comes in. If the expectation of our culture is Jesus doesn't heal, the expectation of our culture is if you can't understand and can't see it, it's not real. We need to go somewhere to increase our expectation that Jesus is the healer. And that's where our scripture comes in. The Bible says in Romans, and we emphasized this back in our series on Romans, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. I can't read scriptures about Jesus' healing ministry without my faith in healing increasing and my expectation and being a little bit quicker to pray for supernatural healing. That's the effect of the Word of God. There's nothing that raises our expectations of God like the Bible. And if we seldom study our Bibles and seldom make time because we think we're just too busy, we will see the world through natural eyes. Through natural eyes, understanding things just through the mind of man, just through the arm of flesh. We'll have very low expectations of God, considering him more of just a grandfatherly figure that's up there in heaven somewhere. If he does exist, he's detached from real life. He's not really involved in the affairs of men and women and children. And along with that understanding, well, he's just, if he's there, it means he's way up there somewhere. He's busy, he's occupied, he has little to do with everyday life down here. Along with that will be a reliance upon self-strength. You have a problem, you solve it. You have an issue, you fix it. Relying upon self-strength, relying upon what makes sense to us, what we can understand. When it comes to sickness, our first response would be a pill, a procedure, or a physician, not going to God in prayer. The Bible will raise our expectation that Jesus Christ heals, that he heals today. And let's look at some scriptures right away that say this, that talk about supernatural healing. First, I'd call your attention to is Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, 26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And the part that I find most significant there is I am the Lord your healer. And the word Rapha is used there. Whenever you hear the name Jehovah Rapha, it means the Lord is our healer or the Lord heals. And it's one of the names that God has given himself in the Hebrew scripture, that I am the Lord who heals. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are, what? Healed. The earthly ministry of Jesus, as I think we all know, was filled with supernatural healing miracles. He healed believers and he healed non-believers. He healed rich and he healed poor. He healed old and he healed young. He even healed people from a distance without even seeing the person or laying hands on them. He healed people whose own sin had caused their sickness. And he healed people who he clearly said their infirmity had nothing to do with anything that they had done wrong, any sins they had committed. I might say, a fascinating Bible study to do on your own sometime. Actually, when I became the pastor back in February 1987, the first Bible study I ever led was looking at all the healing miracles of Jesus to see what were the commonalities or differences between them. Because it's so easy to just kind of have these assumptions we make. But as you look at all the healing miracles, you see a lot of differences. You see a lot of contrast between them. And it can be very valuable to get a balanced view on healing and not just, you know, something very simplistic. Matthew says, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. Now, it's very easy to spiritualize healing. To say, well, healing really isn't physical. It really isn't the sick body being made well, but it's the sick soul being made well. And when the Lord wants to heal, he's really talking about healing our souls and healing our separation from him by the cross of Jesus. And certainly he does all those things. There are many churches, there are many believers who do not believe that Jesus heals today. And I'm talking about Christians who believe the Bible and believe in salvation through Christ, just like we do, but they completely believe that Jesus does not heal today. And they just spiritualize everything in the scripture that has to do with healing. And without a doubt, unquestionably, the most important healing is always spiritual. I would stand on that. I mean, I've said many times, a few weeks ago, that the greatest miracle is a changed heart. A changed heart is a bigger miracle than somebody, and then the dead getting up from the dead, or from somebody with that's crippled being able to walk, or the blind seeing. The greatest miracle is always a stony heart that becomes a heart of flesh. Always, unquestionably. A person who is trusting Jesus as their Savior can go to heaven, even if they have kidney failure, or cancer, or a pulmonary embolism. But a person who is perfectly healthy but unrepentant has another destiny waiting for them. So the most important healing always is the healing of the soul by faith in Christ, of course. When you ask me to pray for a loved one, you know, I'll get an email from somebody to pray for the wife of my coworker or something, she's going to the hospital. The first question I almost always ask or want to ask is the person saved? Because my first concern is their salvation, not their physical healing. And if this is a sickness that's unto death, that's not so bad if they know Jesus. It's very bad if they don't know Jesus. So that's always my first concern, and I hope it's always your first concern. What is the status of their soul before you're concerned about the sickness in their body? James says that the sick person should confess their sins first. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Paul told Timothy, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. And we'll take more time to look at some of these in the weeks ahead. But the first one from James is emphasizing the criticalness of confessing sins before we ask prayer for healing. And the way I will often do this, it's not a confrontation. It's not, you know, looking at Mary and say, Mary, is there some sin in your life that you need to confess? Because I need to get this out before I pray for your shoulder. You have a shoulder issue, don't you? I just learned that. No, but you can do this. Mary, I'm here. I want to pray for your shoulder today. I'm really wanting the Lord to heal it. And I just want to ask you, is there anything you know of in your life that would keep the Lord from doing that? Is there anything that you need to confess to him? And it's just a, you know, one-on-one. It's private. It's quiet. It's not threatening. It's not condemning. It's natural. Our walk with Jesus should be natural, not wild and chaotic and crazy. But it makes room for confessing our sins one to another that we may be healed. Because maybe there is a sin that's blocking the healing. So let's deal with it. Let's deal with it and then pray for the one who is sick. don't be hasty in laying on of hands. That means don't be too quick. You know, just because somebody wants prayer, maybe you ought to talk to them a little bit first. Find out where they're at spiritually. Find out if they know Jesus. Don't be instantaneous. Okay, you want prayer? I'll pray for you right now. Dear Jesus, I just pray in the name of Jesus. You be this person be healed and set free from their physical. Just find out where they're at. We make things so spectacular sometimes instead of being honest and real and dealing with things in a forthright, what I consider a godly in order kind of way. I get scared when people get too wild and crazy. I don't know if you do. I bet you do. I don't think God's a God that just terrorizes people in services and makes some kind of thing. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't really think that's what it's supposed to be like. So, spiritual healing, as we've said, is of greater importance than physical healing. But you want to deal with things like, is there unforgiveness in your life? Are you holding a grudge towards somebody? You know, if you've been angry towards somebody for 25 years, is there any surprise that you're sick? Of course not. So, deal with those things. Talk about them. Get them taken care of. Let's not discount the importance of knowing the Lord as Rapha, as our healer. Even though we know the most important thing is the healing of their soul, their reconciliation to God, let's not forget about the fact that the Lord is a healing God, that He does care about the infirmities in our bodies. Case in point, you look at the ministry of Jesus. Did He ever send somebody away that came to Him for healing? Did He ever say, not you. I don't think so. I can't think of a time when He ever did that. There were many times when the disciples didn't want Him to be quite so burdened and wanted Him to get back to other things, not take time for the guy that's calling to Him from the side of the road. But I can think of a time when Jesus said, well, you know, I'm only here for certain ones here. Your sickness, just you know, bear with it. I don't think so. He healed people. He had mercy on them. He had compassion on them. Jesus knew how important the spiritual side was, and He always dealt with that, but He also healed the physical sickness. Matthew, and getting into the boat, He crossed over and came to His own city. And behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Now, going back to Isaiah 53, we mentioned before, verse 4 says, "Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." Some versions say sorrows instead of infirmities there. "Surely He took up our sorrows and carried our sorrows." And these verses in Isaiah are easy to spiritualize. We can look at them and say, well, he's just talking about the sin-sick soul. That he carried our, took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, and by his stripes we were healed. He's talking about just the sin-sick soul being restored to God. Very easy to spiritualize Isaiah 53 and leave it at that. But one of the rules of thumb when it comes to interpreting Scripture is always use Scripture to interpret Scripture. In Matthew, in the New Testament, we read, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." There's that all again. Everybody was sick that was brought to him, he healed. "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Now, why is this so significant? because Jesus is saying that a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 is not just reconciliation of the sin-sick soul, but it is physical healings. So the New Testament is saying Isaiah 53 is not just referring to salvation, but it's also referring to physical healings. That's why we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. You don't want to say, well, Isaiah 53, it's just spiritual. It's just spiritual. Well, Jesus used it in a way saying it's not just spiritual. It's also referring to Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. God is firstly interested in people being healed spiritually, of course, coming into a right relationship with him by repenting of their sins and believing the gospel. But he's also interested in our physical situation, in our physical needs. Now let's get one thing straight as I take a sip of water. God is not the author of disease. God is not the author of physical disease, physical sickness. Meaning God does not send it to you. He doesn't send blindness to somebody. He doesn't send crippleness to somebody. He doesn't send Down syndrome to a baby that is born. Now let me show you something interesting. Bear with me here, but listen to me carefully. Don't get lost in this. Do you remember when David, King David, got into all kinds of trouble with God for numbering the soldiers? Do you remember that? Took a census, and he really came under severe reprimand, severe punishment from God. One of the accounts of that is in 2 Samuel 24. Now, listen carefully. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. Now, according to that scripture, who incited David to count the men? God. Look at just that scripture. It says God incited David to take the census, and then God turned around and severely rebuked and punished David for numbering the soldiers. He gets judged. Now it's quiet. You're thinking, wait a minute. If you look over at another account of the same story, this one in Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 21, I mean, chapter 21, verse 1, then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commander of the army, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number. Now, according to Chronicles, who incited David to count the men? Satan. So 2 Samuel, God incited him. Chronicles, Satan incited him. Is that a contradiction? Everybody wants to say yes, but you're not scared to say that. No, it's not a contradiction. The Bible never contradicts itself. We might not understand something, but let me assure you there are no contradictions in the scripture. The answer is easy. Satan was the one that incited David, but God allowed him to do it. Satan is the one that incited David, but God allowed it. In the same way that Satan attacked Job, but God gave permission and allowed Satan to attack Job, but just drew a line and said, but you can't touch his life. You can't kill him. You can do anything else to him. But God allowed it. Reading from Job, in fact. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. But then at the end of Job chapter 42, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We can look at sickness in much the same way, that it comes from Satan, but God allows it. He allows it to come. But we never want to look at sickness as though God sends sickness. God made me crippled. God made me blind. God gave me the flu. God gave me, you know, prostate cancer or what it might be. Satan is the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he is often allowed by God to do that. And that all goes back to the fall in the garden. And we don't have time to explain all that this morning. But that's, you know, the understanding, the teaching of the scripture. Yet, have you ever heard somebody say, God made me sick? God made me sick. Maybe not. But when you have faced a serious physical challenge in your family, you might have caught yourself saying, why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? As though it were God deciding to send some physical ailment to your body. Those whom Jesus healed were always considered to be in some way oppressed by the devil. In some way, they were subject to something that was put upon them by the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Acts 10, but God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We probably know about the woman who was bowed over for 18 years. We read about her in Luke 13. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, God, I love those religious people, don't you? Said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. In Corinth, there was a church member who had committed a very serious sin, and they were turned over by the church to Satan. That's what the Bible says. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The church didn't turn him over to God for the destruction of his flesh. The church turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his soul might be saved. I guess you could say that's one of those really severe pruning processes that we were talking about in the grow group downstairs in the adult class. Luke 4, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. How did Jesus deal with demons? He rebuked them. How did he deal with fevers and sicknesses? He rebuked them. He never said, "Well, you know, me and my Father, we put this on you, and we're now taking it away." He always dealt with things, sicknesses, by rebuking them, because they are not from God, though they are obviously allowed by him, but they are from the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God is not the author of sickness. Satan is. God may allow it, but he does not send it. He does not inflict it upon people. That is not the nature of God. He doesn't delight in seeing a sick child. He doesn't delight in seeing a baby born with a deformity. He doesn't delight in seeing somebody that goes blind. He doesn't delight in somebody that goes to the doctor and comes home with a pancreatic cancer diagnosis. None of that is something that makes God happy. The world he created did not have sickness. That's all a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Why did Jesus come? He came to destroy the works of Satan. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Is there any question that people wanted to run to Jesus and have him touch them, and have him heal them? The reason the Son of God appeared, according to 1 John, was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I'm not suggesting, don't hear me suggesting, that whenever we're sick, it's because we are possessed by a demon, and we got to have the demon cast out, though that can be the case. I'm not suggesting that. I am suggesting that God is never the author of sickness. God never says, I want to make that person sick. I'm going to give them a cancer. I'm going to give them embolism. That's not God. Though he certainly, obviously, allows it, as he did in the case of Job, and there's reasons for that. Some of my convictions, and even if you aren't sure you agree with these or entirely agree with them, I do hope you'll at least respect my honesty. I have to be the one that's up here, okay? So just hear me here. I'm going to share four of my convictions with you. First is God does not send sickness, though he does allow it. The second is Jesus still supernaturally heals. He still supernaturally heals, and we should ask for that. We should contend for it. We should be quick to pray for one another for supernatural healing. Third conviction is God does use other means as well. I'm thinking doctors, hospitals, CAT scans, all kinds of wonderful things. And that's not to say that we should just resort to all them and not seek divine supernatural healing, but acknowledge that God does use those so-called healing professions. Luke himself in the scripture was a physician. And as you well know, many of the biggest hospitals in the world were started by Christian groups, not non-Christian groups. And so I'm not saying we don't need, hospitals and doctors and nurses. I'm not saying that at all. I go to them. But I'm saying we should not so rely upon that that we don't first go to King Jesus. Say, Jesus, my wife is sick. Lord, I'd like to ask you to heal her. Don't leave out the possibility of supernatural divine healing, because the Lord is a healing kind of God. My fourth conviction, I don't have all the answers when it comes to healing. Believe me, I don't have all the answers, okay? But that has never stopped me from believing in it and asking for it and even expecting it. And by the grace of God, I will go to my grave whatever years I have left believing in it, asking for it, and expecting it, even though I don't have all the answers on it. And I'm quick to say that, okay? I don't want to get sidetracked because of time this morning. It's so hard not to say other things. We will pick up next week with more, and I'm trusting that the Word of God, the words you've heard this morning, words that you look at this week at your house, at your home, will serve to elevate your expectation that God heals and your quickness to seek him and to pray for that. I was hoping, as I said before, every Sunday to take time to pray for people with physical issues, but because of the life change, I'm not going to do that today. But what I am going to do very, very quickly is I'm going to ask if there are some people here today that could, in just no more than two sentences, not long stories, describe a time when you were healed. Because as you hear these testimonies from people you know and trust, do you know Georgia? I don't know what she's going to say. Do you know her? Do you trust her? I do. Let's see what she's going to say. Is it on, this mic?
I guess, now it is. Actually, I had two healings. One was when We lived in California, and I had been having a lot of problems with my back to the point where at times I couldn't even walk. And I had gone to church, and the people there laid hands on me and prayed for me, and my back was healed, and I grew a half of an inch. So that was a definite sign of change. Also, I had carpal tunnel surgery on my left hand, but my right hand needed it also, and I didn't want to do them both at the same time. But I appealed to the Lord, and I asked, please, God, if it's your will, please heal my right hand so I don't have to have the surgery. It was so painful. And this hand is perfectly fine. I've never had to have the surgery.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Who else can share something? A time when you know that the Lord healed something in your body. Two sentences, okay? Keep it really short.
Yeah, I was at a service at Agape on Kellogg Street, and I had fallen down from a ladder, and the guest speaker there said, there's somebody here that needs their ankles healed.
Okay.
And I didn't even, I don't know if I was not paying attention, but Diane goes, Tom, that's you. I go, what?
He says, that sounds like your dad, yeah, doesn't it?
But anyway, so my ankles were healed.
Okay, thank you.
They were really
good. Who else? Dan.
It was the television was on, believe it or not. I was listening to Pat Robertson.
Okay.
And he was praying for people who had an illness, and I asked for healing, and I got it.
Okay. With a TV speaker, Pat Robertson. Somebody else? I might do this next week, too. Okay, I will share a quick one. I had a problem developed in my body about 5 years ago that was very painful, and went to my wonderful doctor, who I dearly love, and he diagnosed it, he explained it, and he said, it won't get any better. Well, I don't have that issue. I don't have a pain. It's healed. Now, my doctor said it won't get any better, and I'm perfect in that area today. So, I mean, you do the math, okay? Does God heal? I believe he heals. Now, do we want to come up with another explanation? That's what we do too, right? Well, it must have been. Well, it was a misdiagnosis. No. Give glory to Jesus. Give glory to King Jesus. Okay. We will close there. And pick up next week. And again, we will take time to pray for people with physical issues and ailments. But you don't have to wait till next Sunday to do that. Do it in your house, for heaven's sakes. You don't have to be at church. You don't have to have the pastor or the elders. Pray for your daughters, Tom. Pray for whoever. And pray for one another. Pray for people in the church. You know, we're so hesitant to do that. Oh, okay, I'll pray for you. We're scared. Can I pray for you right now? Can we pray right now?